Well, I was at a wedding reception last evening, and a gentleman asked me who was going to preach this morning. And I said, well, it's the pastors. And he said, well, I guess we're not going to hear a sermon. And so I beg to differ with that gentleman, because even though this motley crew behind me are all really quite defined in their own communication skills, so I just want you to know that. And they're a great group of people to work with. And this is a very interesting season in the life of Central, and I don't think any of us anticipated the length of our journey, but we are here for such a time as this, and I'm so thankful that I work with a group of people who are steadfast and focused on their ministry life. This morning, we want to talk to you about the core values of Central Assembly, or the operating values by which we have coexisted together. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin this morning, there is a reflective reading, and I want to refer to the second paragraph of that reflective reading, and then to the right of that page, you will see the core values that have been listed there for quite a few years, actually, and we haven't really referred to them that much, basically because we've been living them out in such tangible ways, especially in the last 6 to 8 months. But in the second paragraph of the reflective reading, it states that in a church setting, core values are the underlying principles that guide a church in making decisions, determining priorities, setting goals, allocating resources, and carrying out programs. They are the defining characteristics of a church, and they can also be described as convictions, precepts, ideals, standards, or assumptions. They are not biblical doctrines themselves, but they are drawn from biblical teachings. A church can benefit in many ways by identifying its core values. This morning, we're going to just take a look and go on a journey together about the aspect of who we are. Because in reality, congregation, if we just come to church out of behavioral patterns or habitual patterns, because it's the thing that we do, then I'm not sure that the life-giving process is really as effective as the aspect of coming with the understanding of who we are and why we do what we do, because it all bottoms out to this aspect of purpose. Purpose in what we do. You'll notice that the very first core value on the right side of the back page of your bulletin this morning talks about the generous heart. As stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures, we seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly, give unselfishly, and care sacrificially. Now, this aspect of generosity has been played out by this congregation in such beautiful ways, especially in the month of December. And if I could have taken you with me on the journey that I went on in the week of watching students in our schools receive presents and teachers receiving bonuses, and to see the offerings with such strength come in, especially at the end of this year, your generous heart has been played out in this particular core value. Pastor Kyle is going to talk to us about this core value for just a moment and relate to you how it applies to us today at the beginning of the new year. Pastor Kyle?
Thanks. And first service, I didn't get this plug in, but I feel really generous this morning, especially since that great victory that happened on Friday afternoon when the Ohio State Buckeyes beat Oregon and silenced all the haters and doubters in this entire room. Just one last time, go Buckeyes. All right. In all seriousness, no, generous-hearted, it's great to be a pastor and to serve at a church that really models this. And I think sometimes when we think about these operating values or core values that as a constitution and bylaws would govern our church, that these are really things that guide not just our church as Central Assembly, but all of us as individuals, that you are the face of this church week in and week out, day in and day out to this community and the way that you live your life. And so that this should be a reflection of every one of us in here as individuals. And in the familiar passage that we see where the Bible speaks specifically to being generous, and in the two areas this morning that I believe that we need to be generous in is in our finances and in our time. And Malachi says this, and it says, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And so specifically here, we as Christ followers and as members and committed believers in this church, that the generosity comes from a very simple thing of giving of our finances. And I love the journey that I've been on in my walk with God as I've continued to grow closer to Him, that I feel like the more generous heart He gives me, and then the more mature that I get in my walk with Him, that He challenges me more and more in the area of giving of my finances. And we are saved by faith, right? That God says we are saved by faith and putting our trust in Him. And this is an area of finances, is that something that we can tend to want to hold on to the most, that it brings us the most security and stability that we have in this world. And God's saying, look, first of all, bring your tithe, 10% to me. You give that to me. And I love one of our students said, it's all His anyway. It's all His anyway. Just give this portion back to me. So I know that you're putting your faith not in the world, not in money, not in finances, but in me. And Jesus in Matthew 7 ties our heart and our treasure together. He says these two things are connected. He said when you fully trust me, He says where your heart is, there your treasure will also be. And He challenges us to invest into His kingdom. It doesn't need a bailout, amen. It doesn't change with the waves of the stock market. He says invest into my kingdom. Invest in eternal things and see what I can do with that. And so giving of our finances is a big step of faith and trusting God and being generous in with our finances to Him. And the second area is with our time. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has gifted us uniquely. Everyone in this room has different giftings that God has given you, talents and abilities. And he says, don't just invest your finances into my kingdom, but also invest the abilities that I've given you. Some of you are great teachers and you've taught in the public school systems. And you also need to invest, and many of you do, you're teaching God's principles to people in Sunday school and small group settings. Some of you may be a coach and you've been gifted in a sport and you can invest your time maybe in other areas of giving back, not just in producing money for your family and for yourself, but investing those talents into young men and women and teaching them and loving them and showing them who Christ is. And so investing our time into church is very important. And the cool thing about God is that when we commit to these two areas of trusting Him with our finances and also investing our giftings and talents into Him, He says, and see that I won't pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain it. And I just love that aspect of the partnership that we have with God. That he says, test me in this. The only area in the Bible that God says that we can test him. And he says that when you are faithful to me and you're giving, and you're faithful to me in your time, and you're committed to those two things, the floodgates will open up. And I'll pour out blessings on you that you won't even be able to contain it. And not only are we investing in a kingdom that is worthy of anything that we could give with our finances in view of what God has done for us, it's such a small price to pay. But he says, and just see this, I partner with you and I will bless you as well. It's a great privilege that we have to partner with the creator of this universe and being generous hearted and loving him and loving each other and investing into his kingdom. It's a great thing that we can do.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Kyle. Pastor Kyle, giving is such a personal thing when we mm-hmm. talk about giving of our resources financially and then giving of our time, especially in a culture where time is so eaten up with so many things. Mm-hmm. I find that when I give, especially the projects that we did in December, that you have this awareness that takes place in your life, and all of a sudden you are connected, which leads us to our second point of relationally connected. And Pastor Sherry, you have such a gift, I believe, of this connection that you have with the students and so many of your workers. Talk to us a little bit about how we can increase our recognition, recognizing or awareness of being more connected relationally.
Yeah. Well, as I was thinking about being relationally connected, I just kept thinking about how connected our whole world is, even globally. So if you'll help me out and just oblige me with a little crowd participation, if you are on Facebook, will you raise your hand? Great. Good number of people in here. If you are on Facebook and have connected with somebody that maybe is from your past or somebody that you would not have connected with outside of Facebook, raise your hand. It's pretty incredible the opportunities that we've had through Facebook and other things like Skype with the video connection and stuff like that, that we have connections globally all across the world. And they're incredible tools, and they can be used to help keep relationships live even over long distances. But yet, somehow, I feel like I talk to more and more people that feel lonely, that feel isolated, that feel like they don't have any real relationships. And so when we think about being relationally connected, I want you to try to go beyond just that, what we've, the technology calls connected to other people, and kind of get back to the heart of what a real relationship is. See, we were made for real relationships. In the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created, and each day, at the end of each day, he said, and it is good, and it is good. The first time in the Bible that it says it is not good is when he created man, and then he said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to be alone. We need people. We were created for a relationship. Now, the incredible thing is that within the church, this can become our family. This can become the place where we support each other and we encourage each other and we have real relationships with each other if you allow it to be. See, in Hebrews, they give us this great example of that. In 10, 24 through 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. See, we are created to live this life together, to be a family that encourages and supports each other, that challenges each other and spurs each other on, and truly is that support system. See, when you are a Christian and you are born into the family of God, if you've accepted him as your Savior, he gives us this incredible example, and it's my favorite picture of a church, and that is to become a family. See, at that point, when you've accepted him as your Savior, he becomes your father, and you inherit all of these brothers and sisters. And so suddenly you have the strength of a family around you. You have the strength of having real relationships to connect you to. But the thing is that you have to make the choice. You have to choose to be a part of this family. You can't just come on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or whatever service you like the best and just sit and then walk out afterwards. You have to choose to be a part of this. You have to choose to give love away, and you have to choose to receive love from other people. See, this is so important that even before Christ was crucified and before his resurrection, he sat with his disciples, the people that he was training and mentoring and teaching how to live. And he said to them, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. See, love is a distinguishing factor of Christ's family. And this type of love that they talk about in this verse is the agape love. It's a love that is self-sacrificing, that gives to other people. It's a love that's not a feeling, but it's an action. It's something that you have to choose to give. And so for us today, what does that look like? It looks like us being intentional, making intentional choices about being a part of this family. So you have to choose to be more than just a person that sits next to somebody in a pew. But you have to be a person that goes out of your way to talk to them and get to know them. Maybe it's going out for lunch after service. Maybe it's becoming a part of another group. We have incredible places for you to get connected. Now, some of you may be kind of new here at Central, and sometimes when you walk into a place like this, it can feel overwhelming. It can feel big. It can feel like you're never going to make a personal connection with anybody. But that's why we've strategically created groups for you to get involved in. They're the Sunday school classes that happen at both the 9 o'clock and the 10:30 services. They're small groups where you can connect with people that you have like hobbies with or just enjoy the same things with. And there's ministry teams. See, some of my closest friends are friends that I've done ministry with, people that we share the same passion and the same heart for others with. So get involved in some of those things. Make those choices. In our information center in the lower foyer, we have a magazine that lays all of this out for you, that gives you tons of options and opportunities to get involved, but you have to choose to be intentional. You also have to choose to live life together with the people that are here and a part of this church family. You have to choose to make it more than just a Sunday morning, than a Wednesday night, but you have to become a part of their life that happens outside of this church. a part of their life that happens where you know what's going on, what you can be praying for them with, and how you can be encouraging them. And then the last thing that I think is so important for all of us to remember is not just do we need these relationships for us, because we do. Let's all just admit it. We need relationships. We need people around us to support us. But just as important is the fact that the world needs us to love each other. We have to be that example of Christ's love. See, the church is also called the body of Christ. And the body has to live together in unity in order for it to be a full picture of Christ's love to the world. See, the world often sees hurt and discontentment and people bickering and fighting back and forth. But where do they see true love? It needs to be here. And it needs to start with our church family. And so it's so important for us to be that example to the world.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sherry. You're quite passionate about that, I would say. That last point that you made about we, the church, needing to love each other for the world's sake is really one of those critical points in the church today. It calls us to be responsible and healthy in the infrastructure of the body of Christ, which is problematic in many Christian societies today. But that healthy infrastructure does lead us to a greater awareness in our resident jokester, Pastor Mike. By the way, how many of you bought Pastor Mike a joke book for Christmas? Anybody in the congregation? Raise your hand. Right, how many? And how many joke books did you receive, Pastor Mike?
Well, Marilyn and Tony gave me three, and another three. Friend gave me another one, so I have four.
So we'll be looking forward to more improved jokes.
Tony and Marilyn they hate all my jokes, so that's why they gave me three. Ah. I'm just kidding. They don't. I'm just kidding.
That's healthy.
This is great.
That's healthy infrastructure. They're trying to teach you, you know.
That's
Pastor
right.
Mike, on the third value, this operating value that we're talking about this morning, being outwardly focused.
I have a joke.
Oh, you do? Okay.
It's about purpose, too.
Well, let's hear it.
And you know I didn't share this first service.
Thank God.
So you know I'm like totally making this up right now, right?
As most jokes go.
With right. There was a family who took along a guest on a nice family camping trip. This particular family had four kids. And so they had this guest come along with them. They drove down the road, and they drove for 3 hours to the campsite. And then they didn't do all this fancy camping, you know, with like pop-up campers and all that. No, primitive style, right? Okay, so you make your own fire, you set up your own tent. But what this guest was amazed at is as soon as they landed on their little primitive site, all of their kids, all under the age of 10, got out and started assembling the two tents. And this guest was just amazed, because he's used to just getting out and just kind of relaxing or whatever. And so he watched these kids assemble the tent, and then they stand right by their dad and they say, "We're finished, Dad." And the dad said, "Good job." And so they run off, and then the guest says, "Well, I'm just amazed at how you do that." And he said, "Well, it's pretty easy. Everyone has a job, and I do not let them go to the bathroom until they finish that job." So then every child is intensely focused on their purpose. And that's sort of an illustration about why every person needs a purpose and every church needs a mission. I guess that's not really a joke, but...
No. No, it's not. But can you help us
oh, yeah,
arrive
my
at
point.
The
my
third
point.
Value?
Yeah. Outwardly focused. Outwardly focused.
We still love you.
Well, thanks. You have to after Pastor Sherry's sermonette there. That was beautiful.
There's a job opening, by the way, at Central.
Oh.
Good.
My job? Oh. Anyway.
Might be.
Sorry. Focus. Outwardly focused. And, you know, this is a critical point of our mission. You know, all of these core values we go through in our membership class in 201. And so for many of you, you've heard this before, but we believe these are absolutely important for us to get as a congregation, whether that be generous-hearted, like our students who gave $25,000 this year, is the most we've ever given to Speed the Light, at least in my short history with all of the youth ministry here, or relationally connected. Our congregation, I believe, we defy all of the odds of being relationally connected. Do you know that most churches are just clamoring for the whole Pareto principle, the 20-80% principle, and trying to get 20% of their congregation connected into small groups or relational groups that they may have, whatever they call them? Well, we have, as of this year, a few weeks ago, about 48% of our Sunday morning attendance connected in a Christian education or small group ministry or so forth and so on. And it's just amazing. Also, that a principle that some people still apply that to, like, serving ministries, you know, that if we can get 20% of our congregation involved in some sort of serving aspect, then we would be a healthy church. Do you realize that with our current Sunday morning attendance, we have approximately 40% of our people involved in some sort of ministry aspect in our church? I think this is absolutely amazing. Our food pantry has 400 family units within a 2-mile radius that that are serviced through our food pantry ministry, and not include all the volunteers that participate. I mean, this is outwardly focused. I mean, this whole generous-hearted, relationally connected, outwardly focused, and worship-centered is who we are supposed to be as Christians when we grow up in Christ. And some of us do need to grow up. And I think it's interesting how we sort of... we have G-R-O-W, and we sort of have these core values by which we can gauge the health of our lives as Christians and the health of our church. But in the scriptures, we really don't find this sort of compartmental thought process of being a disciple. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35, a group of teachers of the law approach Jesus, and they want to know what the greatest of all commandments. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. In verse 36, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And only in a way Jesus can do, it's like the black belt of all Taekwondo moves right here he's doing, because it's a rabbinical move that he's doing. He takes two laws from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, I think, and he puts them all together and he answers their question with this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he quotes in a passage from Leviticus, and he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, these things, these principles are inextricable. You cannot separate them. It's like trying to say you can have faith without works. Of course, we all flash forward to the book of James. You can't separate those. You see, being a disciple, a healthy disciple, means that we will be outwardly focused. In other words, if you are a growing disciple, does that mean that you should be sharing your faith with someone? Yes, yes. You see, if I'm feeding my kids a healthy diet, I don't have to ask them to grow. They just grow. If I'm feeding them healthy food, if I'm treating them kindly, they will grow mentally, emotionally, physically, they will grow. And I think that's a lot how the gospel is and how Christ portrays that to us. If we are seeking Him, loving Him with all of our heart, you're not going to have to think about it. It should be normal that we reach beyond ourselves. Now notice I said normal, not natural. it is not natural for us to think outwardly. In fact, if you've ever experienced this, I did over the over our Christmas concert over the holidays. I had a friend of mine who came with me who does not know Christ at all, and we walked right in the doors, and I met him out in the parking lot, and I was like the parking ministry, you know. So I met him. I was like, "Hey, right here." I saved him, like, you know, Pastor Tom's parking place right over here. I'm like, "Don't worry about that sign. This place is for you." So I walked them in. I checked their kids in kids zone or the nursery. I walked them in. We sat right down here, and are you staring at me? As I'm sitting there with them, whose eyes do you think I watched that entire service through? Their eyes. You see, sometimes getting beyond ourselves makes us realize, wow, you know, caring for other people, being generous, it is like the tangible way people can see the love of God sometimes. And I want to tell you that being outwardly focused is a core part of who we are as Christians, not only for us as a congregation, and as we move through 2010, we're going to stay focused on this. We're going to stay intentional about this. And this is a must for us, I believe, in our community, in our lives as Christians. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. The percentage, 40% was the percentage you gave us, is strong. But are there ways that we can increase those percentages in this particular core value?
I'm sure if Pastor Justin was here, he'd probably, Pastor Sherry, maybe you'd like to talk about the opportunity like in the after-school programs.
Yeah, as I was thinking when he said 40%, as incredible as that sounds, I sat here thinking there's still more to be done. Now, I'm not okay with just being a slightly above average giving church. I think that we need to continue pushing ourselves to be better and to give more. And there's definitely opportunity still. And so for some of you, that when he said that, you may have just gone, oh, well, I guess they don't need me. That's good. We need you. We need you to be involved. And I run our after-school program for middle school students, and Pastor Justin runs one for elementary students. And that's just an example of an opportunity. But if you get involved in those programs, you can become a big brother or a big sister to students that desperately need it, to students that have maybe broken homes or don't really have moms and dads that are home and that teach them how to live or show them what true love is. Those are the students that you can become a part of their life. We have our food pantry, we have Adopt-A-Block, we have our oil change ministries, we have Celebrate Recovery. The list goes on and on and on. All these ministries are growing, and they need more people to be involved. So find the place that fits you. Find the place that you can be passionate about and get involved.
Thank you. The culmination of the 3 points leads us to the fourth point, which is a critical area. It's a critical operating value. Pastor Hubert, you've had so many years of experiences in church and administration, and have seen the change, actually, in behavioral patterns in worship. And we know that worship is not solely a musical term, although in our culture we use that term to define our music, which is just one part of what worship really, really is. Talk to us for a few moments about the core value and how we can increase in that effectiveness of worship.
Worship. When you experience worship and you really sense a connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something that happens within you, it is just the fulfillment of what you look for as a Christian, what you want when you come to Christ, a connection with the living God. Well, this core value is worded, because we were created by God's hand to live for His glory, we seek lifestyles full of the Holy Spirit, honoring God in both purity and praise. So let's think a little bit about the purity of the heart in worship, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, the lifestyle of our living as acts of worship, and our expressions in music in worship. The heart. Jesus said in John 4, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So while we unite in perhaps congregational worship, Jesus seems to be saying, for you to be genuine in worship, it has to be your personal expression from the deep, most inner part of your being, your spirit, that comes out in an expression that you really mean in spirit and in truth. Genuine and truthful and sincere, and you mean it. And Jesus said it has to be in spirit and in truth. It's easy to get distracted by something when we are together in worship. And we have to just make the choice to concentrate on what we are saying in a song, what we are singing, what we mean in our truthful, sincere heart of expression to God. Jesus said it must be in spirit and in truth. Well, That involves the heart that is pure, and that's a part of our statement of the core value, in purity and in praise. You know, throughout the Old Testament, when someone would bring something in an act of worship, God would say sometimes, listen, I don't want what you're offering to me until I know your heart is pure towards me. And God has not changed. We are coming to God not with any assumptions or presumptions, but rather that we know where we stand with God, and we sincerely mean to give a pure heart and a pure life when we come together in worship, and most assuredly when we are alone in our worship to God. So in spirit and in truth, and Jesus said the Father seeks this kind of relationship with us. Our heartfelt expressions of worship are part of nurturing that relationship, whether it's in our personal words or in corporate worship in the church. We make the choice to give to God what this may help us to remember. The definition of worship in the dictionary defined is to regard with great, even extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, also meaning to take part in an act of worship. Making that choice to give to God extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. And something happens to us when we do give that to God. And secondly, Romans 12, verse 4 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we see that the choices we make to be faithful every day, faithful to our family, faithful in acts of kindness we do, faithful in the way we conduct ourselves in our talking and our daily living, is a part of the spiritual acts of worship referred to there in Romans 12. We're to view our bodies as devoted to God's will for our journey in our life. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. That part of self that would be against the will of Christ. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those acts of worship that are our bodies cooperating with the will of God for our life. And finally, our corporate worship, our coming in together, our singing together, our well, Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. I understand in every language the word hallelujah means praise to the Lord. Can we just shout that word out together? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Coming into the service even, on the way to church, our hearts being prepared, our sincerity of ready to enter in together in worship is vital to true worship. Finally, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Hubert. This aspect of the spiritual act of worship. Now, all that has been said is great, but it's another thing to actually digest it and live it out. So it's kind of the age-old question, congregation, how then shall we live, that we're all faced with? And as we take a refresher course in these core values that we print deliberately on the back of our bulletin, what do we do with this aspect? What is the product, the results, the culmination? And really, it is in the response to all that we have heard today, because it is principles and values that we can apply not just to the church's community existence, but our own personal existence as Christians. And I've always been overwhelmed by this thought that the Lord calls us to such a deeper walk than sometimes we are capable of actually doing. It's a constant journey for all of us. Recently, I wrote a note to myself So instead of talking to myself, I write notes to myself. But I said, another day, another try. And for me, holiness is not easy to come by. And maybe it is for some of you. But really, the true aspect of being a person who lives in holiness is something that we have to all do and try deliberately. So we come to this point in the service where we're going to respond to each other, to the Lord, and make a renewal, so to speak. Lots of people across the world are making resolutions this week. We're making a renewal, standing firm to something that we believe. They're all biblical translations, paraphrases, but it's something that we believe that the Lord has called us to. And one of the spiritual acts of worship that is tangible is this communion table. And I'm going to ask our communion workers to prepare as we take communion together. But I want to talk to you about the covenant aspect of communion. The Lord makes a covenant with us and calls us to remembrance of the elements. But today we want to focus on the covenant that we make with each other, taking communion together. We sing songs together, we read scriptures together, we hear messages together. And now we come to this table and take communion together. It's not something that we take for granted or that it's just part of our one Sunday a month. It reminds us of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. It also reminds us that he rose from the dead. That we sang about that this morning. And that when he ascended into heaven, that there was a promise that he would what? He would return. And so when you come full circle in this aspect of walking together with the Lord, plus walking with each other, which really seems to be the primary goal that he has for us, to love one another as we would love ourselves, this aspect of taking communion together causes a new height of awareness in all of us today. So as we worship once again and we take these elements together, let us respond individually first in our hearts. Can we come to a new dimension of really living in holiness and knowing what it is to really walk with this God that we talk about today?